Let's pray as we open God's word. Father, we are here just inviting your presence to be with us. We want to make sure that our minds and our hearts are just focused on you and able to receive from you that which you want to give to us. We ask that you will bless us as we open your word. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd invite you to turn in your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 3. Our scripture thought today and our focus is going to be on Acts chapter 3 and 4. And it's interesting to me that Acts chapter 3 starts out simply saying, "Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour." So the Jews had a traditional practice of praying three times a day. They would pray at 9 o'clock in the morning. They would pray at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And they would pray at sunset in the evening. As we think about this, we are reminded that Daniel was praying three times a day. It was actually a wonderful practice for them to come and pray faithfully together. So Peter and John are coming to the temple to pray. And it's interesting to me to think about this because it had become a routine. They always prayed. Morning, 3 o'clock, sunset. But if we really think about it, I wonder what their general expectations were as they came together to pray. Were they really expecting anything different than they had experienced before? Did they really think that their lives would be changed by coming to pray? Or were they just expecting the same thing? For most of the people, as they came to pray, they expected the same thing. But Peter and John, something had happened in their lives that made them expect something different to happen. Because Acts chapter 3 follows Acts chapter 2. And in Acts chapter 2, we find this amazing event called Pentecost has taken place. The disciples have been filled with the Holy Spirit. There have been miracles taking place. The gift of being able to speak in other languages has been given to them. And so as we look at Peter and John, we just sense that there is this glow about them. Literally from those tongues of fire. They are watching. They have seen God working. They've seen 3,000 people added to the church at Pentecost, plus those who were daily being added to the church. For Peter and John, Jesus is a very, very real, active, transforming element in their lives. In Acts chapter 3, verse 2, it says, "A certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple." This man's experience has been different than Peter and John's. You see, lame from his mother's womb, Acts 4:22 tells us that he was over 40 years old at this point in time. He has never taken a step in his life. He has never walked. And as we think about his experience, he, along with many others, had heard about Jesus. He wanted to meet him. He wanted to be healed. But as he was carried to the temple gate, he heard the terrible news that Jesus had been crucified. His hopes were dashed. His friends, having compassion on him, continued to bring him to the temple gate so that he could ask for donations, he could ask for alms from the people who passed by. And so as we look at his perspective on life, life is all about asking for money. It's all about asking for alms from those who would be generous enough. People are basically defined as the source of money. And a good day is a few more coins in his cup than the typical day might produce. And now Peter and John are approaching. He doubtless glances up, he looks into their faces, and he can tell that they are happy people. So in his mind, most likely, happy people translate into people who are more likely to be willing to give. And so they are even better candidates as he calls out for money. They stop. Another good sign of potential giving. And then Peter says something interesting. He says, I want you to look at us. Now they really have this man's attention. He's looking at them. He can just about feel the clink of the coins in his cup. And suddenly Peter says, silver and gold have I none. I've tried to imagine what was going on in this man's mind as he heard those words. Silver and gold have I none. He's probably thinking initially, so why have you stopped? If you don't have what I need, then what are we talking about here? But something incredible is actually happening. Somebody is actually taking the time to talk to this man. And so he maintains interest. And then Peter goes on. Silver and gold have I none, but that which I have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Do you notice how this scenario is being set up? It's not as though Peter is saying, this is my authority, although it is. But he's setting up an environment. He says, I want you to walk in Jesus' name. I want you to walk by faith. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. It's doubtless been this man's dream from childhood. Can you imagine him sitting there with his crippled ankles and feet, watching the other children running around, playing, jumping, having a great time? And all he can do is sit there and wish that he was able to do that. It's been his life dream to be able to be free to go where he wants to go, to be able to move where he wants to move. And now he is hearing these words, in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. In verse 7 it says, he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. Amen. It's a miracle. Have you ever watched a baby learn to walk? How long does it take for someone to actually learn how to walk? Part of this miracle is not only that his feet and his ankle bones have been healed, but he has instantly been given the ability to maintain the balance and the strength and everything he needs in order to be able to walk. It's no wonder he's walking, leaping, and praising God. Walking into church, mind you, he is excited. And he has a right to be. Verse 9, it says, all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. They knew this man. He was not a stranger to them. Many of them had probably dropped coins in his cup. But all of a sudden, something has happened. All of a sudden, your typical hour of prayer has been disrupted, perhaps. Certainly transformed. Because suddenly something different has happened. Peter, as they all gather around, filled with wonder and amazement, he has a feeling he knows what's going on. And so first of all, Peter dispels a myth that he knows they are going to be thinking. In verse 11, it says, as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? Do you notice the two things that he crosses out as things that caused the man to be able to walk? The first one was by our own power. The second one, what did he say? By our own power and what? Godliness. We are tempted to look at Peter like Peter and John and say, well, they must have been very godly people. And that's why they were able to heal this man. Peter eliminates their own power or their own godliness, their own holiness that made this man walk. And he immediately points them to Jesus Christ. And he said, it is Jesus who made this man to walk. Verse 16, it says, his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong whom you see and know. Yes, the faith that comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. You notice where the faith comes from. We serve an amazing God. Not only does healing come through faith, he's the one that supplies the faith to be able to be healed. Amen. So he's not sitting back waiting for us to somehow get something that will qualify us to be healed. He is giving us that which we need. Amen. And then inviting us to exercise the gift that he has given us. It was a powerful, powerful healing. If you go with me to Acts chapter 4 and verse 10. as Peter and John have been brought in before the council because the religious leaders are not happy with the disturbance in the sanctuary and the popularity of these two individuals. Peter makes it clear. In verse 10 of chapter 4, he said, "Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." It's all about Jesus. That's what he's pointing people to. When Peter said, "That which I have, I give you," it was not his ability to heal. It was Jesus that Peter had. It was his faith in Jesus that enabled him to be able to present to this man, the one and only individual, the only God who could heal him. What Peter had was Jesus. And as the people listened to what Peter had to say, he extended an invitation. This is verse 19 of chapter 3. He said, "Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of God." Peter's not satisfied with one man being healed. He wanted everybody to be healed. He wanted everybody to accept Jesus Christ and experience the miracle of salvation. We have come to church this morning. It is the traditional time of worship. We have been coming, many of us, for many years. When you left home to come to church today, what did you expect to have happen? Most likely, most of us came with about the same expectation as the Jews did who had come to the hour of prayer that afternoon. We're going to go, we are going to involve ourselves in the experience of a worship service, and we will go home, and we will continue life as usual. We will see friends, we will hear a sermon, and perhaps study the Sabbath school lesson. But what are we looking for when we come to church? Do we come seeking for Jesus, expecting that he will do something beyond what we have seen before? A question I had to ask myself, and I extend to you today: are you able to walk? Have you been walking? Actually taking spiritual steps? Have you been experiencing a vital, spirit-filled experience? Or have you been sitting in the dust of the earth, collecting the coins of those who are apparently spiritual giants, but sitting by the roadside, watching other people enter what seems to be a spiritual experience? We live in a world that is spiritually crippled. But the interesting thing is, there are so many spiritually crippled people that most people don't even know they're not walking. It's pretty much a club of spiritually crippled people sitting around in the dust, thinking that they are having the ultimate experience in life. But when I open my Bible and I begin to read my Bible, I find myself realizing that God is challenging me to get up and walk. God is challenging me with encouragement to say, you are not where you need to be. You need to get up and you need to walk. Biblical walking is much different than most people dream. If you turn with me to John 13. John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. That you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. There's a challenge. Jesus is saying, get up and walk. Discover that you can love like you have never loved before. You can do this. Jesus reaches out his hand and he picks us up and he says, I want you to discover that that which you could not do before, you now can accomplish. Just a few pages over in John chapter 15 and verse 10. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments, and you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And so Jesus invites us to be commandment-keeping people. And so many people in this world say, you can't keep God's commandments. They're too difficult. They're too hard. The lame man, doubtless, if he had talked about walking, would have had a lot of people tell him, you can't walk. You're too weak. It's impossible. And yet, in the name of Jesus Christ, that man got up and walked. God's commandments describe an incredible experience that God wants us to experience with him. It's the devil that says you can't do it, because he does not want you to experience the power of faith in Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4. Another powerful promise. Another encouragement to us that says it's time for us to learn how to get up and really start walking. 1 John 5, 4, it says, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. The lame man had never walked. 40 years, he'd never walked. But that day when Peter walked up and invited him in the name of Jesus Christ to rise up and walk, he entered into a brand new experience in life. I would encourage you today to believe that which you have never before been able to do is possible. And is not only possible, it is what Jesus wants you to do today. You may have struggled with something. And you may have concluded that it was impossible for you to be able to do what God wanted you to do. But today, in the name of Jesus Christ, I invite you to rise up and walk. There may be some victory over addictions, appetite, passions that you've never been able to conquer. and you just about decided it was impossible. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are invited to rise up and walk. I've been reading the last few chapters in the book Great Controversy. If you haven't done that recently, I would encourage you to do so. It's inspiring to me to read about the people who will close out the Great Controversy, the final generation. It's a powerful time as we read in our Bibles and we read what God has inspired in the spirit of prophecy. We find a time when God's people are doing genuine miracles. There are healings going on. There are spiritual victories taking place. The reason that Satan is so angry at the end of time is because God's people have suddenly discovered that there is power in Jesus Christ. Through faith in His name, they are obtaining victories that they have never been able to obtain before. And Satan realizes that this group of people are conquering His kingdom. It's when God's people, by faith, conquer Satan's kingdom that Jesus will come. It's when God's people, because they are hanging on to the power of Jesus Christ, overcome, that this world is able to be taken back fully and completely. How do we do that? If we go back to Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. I'm thankful for a God who makes things simple. Although the victory is complex, the process is very simple. Peter in his sermon gave us the formula. Repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that He may send Jesus Christ. Do you want Jesus to come? Here's how it's going to happen. Peter said, first of all, repent. Now, to repent is basically to change the way we think, to change the way we view life. To repent is to realize that that thing that I was doing that I thought was giving me pleasure and happiness is actually tearing me down and destroying my life. And by the power of Jesus Christ, He gives me the ability to change the way that I think about things in life. He gives me the ability to choose to go a different direction. Peter said, repent and be converted. As repentance is a change of thinking, conversion is a change of action. By the power of Jesus Christ, we are transformed into new people. And as through the power of Jesus Christ, we change our thinking, we change our actions, we allow God to work in us, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. The promise is, if we repent and are converted, the times of refreshing will come from the presence of the Lord. The Bible speaks of the former rain and the latter rain. At Pentecost, 3,000 were converted in a day. It's inspiring to me that this very story we are reading, Scripture says after Peter got through preaching, 5,000 people joined the church. Exciting times are ahead for us as God's people. As we respond to the Holy Spirit, we repent. We allow Him to change the way that we think. As He changes our hearts, and we allow Him to convert us into new creatures, the times of refreshing will come. As that refreshing comes, people will look at us, and we will be able to give the testimony of Acts 3:16 that His name, through faith in His name, we have been made strong. The faith that comes through Him has given us this perfect soundness in God's presence. That's what we need. Perfect soundness. Perfect ability to be able to love and care and reach out. For us to be able to go out of this church and walk up to somebody who is spiritually crippled and say, "Silver and gold, I don't have. But I do have something that will transform your life. I have Jesus Christ." And if we can turn people's attention to Jesus, we are going to see miracles happen. We are going to see lives transformed. We are going to see people who never thought they could ever walk with Jesus suddenly come alive. I was inspired in Acts of the Apostles, page 57, by this description of the disciples after Pentecost. Here Ellen White says, "The disciples of Christ had a deep sense of their own inefficiency, and with humiliation and prayer they joined their weakness to His strength, their ignorance to His wisdom, their unworthiness to His righteousness, their poverty to His exhaustless wealth. Thus strengthened and equipped, they hesitated not to press forward in the service of the Master." As we are filled with the Holy Spirit, our attention will be drawn to Jesus Christ. And we will realize that we do not have to be efficient. We just have to be in His presence and accept His efficiency. We have to realize that we don't have to be wise in order to work for God, because we can connect ourselves with His wisdom, and He can give us that which we need. We really don't have to have anything ourselves. And the fact is, we don't. But the good news is that we have a God who has promised to supply all of our needs. We have a community of broken people, of weak people, of people who are sitting in the dust, hoping merely for the clink of a coin to make their lives better. We have a privilege of God's people to be able to go out today saying, "Silver and gold, it's not what I have. But that which I do have, I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Rise up and walk." I'm wondering today if you'd like to have an experience like you've never had before. Set aside the idea that you can't rise above where you are. Listen to the invitation. In the name of Jesus Christ, surrender everything you have to Him. Let's pray together. Father, thank You so much for the invitation that You have given to each one of us today. Thank You that by Your power and by Your strength, we can rise up today above everything that has held us back from just experiencing that ultimate experience with You. Lord, may we go out from here walking, leaping, praising You for what You have done in our lives today. Lord, we look forward to being able to share this wonderful news as we go to our community and invite them in the name of Jesus to rise up and walk. Bless us to this end, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.